Good morning. And let me add my congratulations to the graduates from the class of 22, high school and college alike. We are proud of you, and we do pray that the Lord will bless you, that He will use you to be a blessing as you move on to this next chapter in your lives. Today we are back in our series from the Psalms, which we have called Dear God. As we look at some of the questions that we sometimes want to ask God that the Psalms do indeed ask. Now, as we have discovered, the Psalms are honest, they're emotional, and sometimes even a little uncomfortable as they say things out loud that we all only think to ourselves. Or at least it's not like God doesn't know those thoughts that we think to ourselves anyway. But we have compared the questions in Psalms to the kind of awkward questions that children sometimes ask. And so each week we have tried to begin our message with a series of questions asked by kids from this little book, Children's Letters to God. Some are cute, some are a little silly, and some may make you think for sure. Each passage of the book, each page of the book, by the way, is just like one sentence or usually a single question or whatever from a child to God. We'll start with this one from a little girl named Jane. Dear God, in Sunday school, they told us what you do. Who does it when you are on vacation? Aren't you glad that God doesn't ever go on vacation? Here's another one. Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Love, Dennis. Yes, it's hard to believe that he was even around before us grandpas. Little Donnie asks, Dear God, is Reverend Coe a friend of yours, or do you just know him through business? Well, you would hope it would be both. And then there's this one, Dear God, it rained for our whole vacation, and is my dad mad? He said some things about you that people are not supposed to say, but I hope that you will not hurt him anyway. Signed, your friend, but I'm not going to tell you who I am. He's in witness protection, I think. But he knows. And finally, one from a different Jane. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you keep the ones you got now? It's a good question, Jane. Questions. You may question why we're doing this series about questions. And I wanted to share maybe just a minute to explain the purpose behind all this. First, I've wanted to show us together how real the Scripture is. Especially in the Psalms, anyone who thinks the Bible is just ivory tower theology that is out of touch with real life probably has never read the Psalms. They are real and they're raw and not afraid to ask difficult questions. And personally, I appreciate that because I don't care much for pat answer Christianity or candy-coated religious platitudes that don't seem to connect to where real people live. I would much rather read about someone that I can identify with feet of clay, who is struggling, than read about someone who never seems to struggle, who always has it together. Even the Lord Jesus, who was the perfect Son of God, was tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. And he also was not afraid to ask the Father some very hard questions. And we'll look at least one of those in just a few weeks. Now, the other side to the reason why we're exploring these question-asking Psalms is because that though they are real and raw and ask the hard questions, they're also determined to exercise faith anyway. They don't always understand. They don't have all the answers, but they're willing to believe in God nonetheless. Not a blind faith, but a real grappling faith. And I guess this is where this is coming from. I see a lot of folks today who seem to be ready to abandon their faith at the first sign of doubts or struggles, and they go on to deconstruct their whole belief system. To what end? What are you ever going to believe in this life that has no questions? Or that's wrapped up in a nice, neat little belief system package? Good luck with that. But this is real. God is real, as is his word. And sometimes you're going to have to choose to believe, even when you don't fully understand. We all have to do that, I think. And most of us have done that, which is why they call it faith. So I want to, at the same time, give you permission to be real and ask the hard questions and grapple with your faith, but also call you to choose to believe in God and in his son, Jesus, who loves you and died for you to pay for your sins, to purchase your pardon, to give you a relationship with him. And I hope this study will deepen your dependence and your trust in him. So our scripture, as you may have guessed, is the passage that my lovely bride read earlier from Psalm 42. So you can turn there in your Bibles. Now, most Bible scholars believe that this Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were once one big psalm put together. And in fact, they both end with the same refrain. As far as the subject, your Bible probably includes what they call a superscript, the little title line under the number of the psalm. And it says from the original Hebrew, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Now, those sons of Korah were Levites, and by David's time, they served in the temple and the musical aspects of worship. They were effectively worship leaders, as we read about in 2 Chronicles 20. And they were likely descendants of the Korah who led a rebellion of 250 community leaders against Moses during the wilderness days of the Exodus. We read about that in Numbers 16. God judged Korah and his leaders, and they all died. But their sons, his sons, remained, and now these are their descendants. Now, some scholars speculate that the sons of Korah were so grateful for God's mercy in sparing them from the judgment that came upon their family that they became notable in Israel for just praising God. And I can see that. But we read here that this psalm is called a contemplation. Technically, it would be a lament. And I don't know if you know this, but there are more psalms of lament than any other type of psalm. So it gives you an idea how much God wants to hear our hurts and that he sympathizes with our struggles. So as we've been doing week to week, we want to focus on the questions that the psalmist asks. But in this case, he's not asking God. He is asking himself two different times in verses 6 and 11 and also at the end of Psalm 43 where we read the same refrain, why so downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Now, he does ask God a few questions too in verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? So in essence, all of these questions together are swirling around in a conversation that involves God and his soul and himself. He is talking to God and to his own soul, which is not uncommon in Scripture, and in reality, not uncommon for most of us either, whether we realize it or not. Usually, in our prayer time or our times of meditation before the Lord, we end up talking to him and ourselves in this one group conversation, if you will. And we talked about this last year in our series on the soul, and I even recommended that we all make a habit of talking to our own souls. I know we've always been told that you're not supposed to talk to yourself. It makes you crazy, but you're probably crazy if you don't, because most do, whether they admit it or not. I know as long as you put an earpiece in, you can do anything. You can walk around and just have conversations by yourself, and everybody will think there's somebody on the other end. But anyway, the psalmist does that. He has this conversation with God and with himself all together. I like the way the New Living Translation renders that verse. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put hope, my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now, I think most of us can say that we have had periods of time in our lives when we were discouraged or even depressed in one way or another, or as the psalmist describes it, we have a downcast soul. But it might help us to understand some what causes that depression or that discouragement. What are the causes of a downcast soul? Now, I'm sure there are many causes, but I want to offer four such causes this morning that might be helpful for us as we maybe self-diagnose First, we'll call it frustrating circumstances, disappointments, unfulfilled expectations. When things don't go our way and eventually they just get us down. Now, it might be brought on by the loss of a job or even someone we love or some kind of other relational issue, abuse, abandonment, hurt, rejection. And those kinds of things, those circumstances can do a number on us emotionally, and they can be very debilitating. Now, I'm not talking about being perpetual Doug and Wendy whiners. For those of you who remember the old Saturday Night Live characters from back in the day, who were never happy nor content. They whined about everything, hence the name. And I'm sure you know some people like that in real life. But I'm talking about generally emotionally stable people who face loss or even a turn of bad luck, and eventually it just takes its toll. Or it could just be accumulated problems or pressures that just build up over time and they get us down. Now, we said this psalm was a song by the sons of Korah, but tradition tells us that this psalm was actually written by David for the sons of Korah, who put it to music. And the context then is when David was forced to evacuate his home because his son Absalom was leading a rebellion against him. We read about that in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16. David was removed from the throne. His life was threatened. His friends bailed on him. He was being ridiculed and mocked. And he was a long way from the temple where he loved to worship. So he's on the run. He was alone. He was discouraged. He was hitting bottom, and his life was a perfect recipe for a downcast soul. Maybe you can't relate to any of those things, but I would add what I think is a leading cause of depression in our day, and I would lump this under frustrating circumstances. We're just so busy. We're worn out. Most of us are overwhelmed with crazy schedules. We're trying to do too much. We're unrealistic that we could ever pull it off. And we end up getting emotionally fatigued because of the weight of always seeming to be pushing the rock up the hill. And I think our hurried, frazzled 21st century lifestyles lead to burnout and are one of the biggest sources of depression in our current world. And that's one of the reasons why over the last century, someone has done the polling and studies of this. Each generation has been 3 times more likely to suffer from depression than their parents' generation. Now think about it. 3 times more than our parents, which 3 times them would be 3 times 3. Our great-grandparents, we're 27 times more prone to be depressed than our great-grandparents. And it's no wonder why we have a pandemic of mental health issues in this country. Depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide, and it will be the single largest health care expense in the next decade. 25% of Americans suffer from a diagnosable mental illness every year. 1 in 4, about equal to the percentage of people diagnosed with cancer, those living with heart disease, and those affected by diabetes combined. The second cause of a downcast soul is outside discouragers. And here I'm talking about toxic people around us who constantly feed us negativity and beat down any sense of hope in our lives and often just suck the life right out of us. You know any folks like that? You have those around you? And do not look at your spouse. No, not now. And again, you see glimpses of this in the 42nd Psalm. Verse 3, the psalmist writes, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' They, whoever they is, they are saying, 'Where is this God you say you believe in, and why is he not coming through for you?'" We've talked a lot about our own questioning, but sometimes others question, and we listen, and it leads us to doubt, or it reinforces the doubt that we're already experiencing. That's what they do, and you have to be careful what they's that you listen to. Then in verse 9, he mentions that same question, where is your God, but in another context. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And you can just feel the pain as he speaks of the oppression of his enemy and his adversaries who taunt him all day asking, where's God? Where's God? And you know, it seems to be harder and harder to be positive about anything these days in this social media-driven world with all the complaining and negativity, not to mention the increasing hostility in our culture toward our faith. We seem to be surrounded by oppression and adversaries who are taunting us, questioning our God. It's hard to trust when you hear all the voices of doubt in the world all the time, sometimes from enemies and sometimes even from our friends. And that can lead clearly to a disillusioned and downcast soul, as it did to the psalmist. A third cause of a downcast soul would be what I would call an emotional heaviness. Now, this may seem somewhat self-explanatory, like I'm saying that one of the symptoms of depression is that you are depressed, but that's not what I'm trying to say here. What I'm talking about are those things that are not external, not circumstantial, or people trying to bring you down, but the unexplainable weariness and heaviness emotionally, like you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders, or like you're living under a dark cloud that's hovering over you all the time. You can call it clinical depression, and it might be, or whatever you want to call a downcast soul or whatever. Really, the question is, why do I always feel so bad even when things are good? There's no reason I should be feeling this turmoil within me like the psalmist asked, and I think that's the reason he was asking this. Why do I feel the way I do? Is this a struggle for anyone? So certainly some people have a more natural predisposition or inclination toward depression or mental health issues than others, be it because of heredity or background or some sort of chemical imbalance or whatever it would be. This kind of depression produces feelings of profound sadness, of a total loss of motivation, accompanied by a haunting belief that nothing good will ever come. It paints everything gray, turns life into an endless, well, dead end. Not only is it not based on bad circumstances, sometimes it comes when circumstances are good, when you would have least expected it. Sometimes circumstances are anything but frustrated, and yet you feel frustrated all the time anyway. Perhaps you've experienced those kinds of feelings of disillusionment. I've shared this many times. I certainly can relate personally. I've gone through more than my share, I think, of downcast periods in my soul of doubt and confusion and some irrational and even debilitating thoughts and emotions. And in more than 30 years of pastoral ministry, I've walked through a lot of things with a lot of people, including doing 5 funerals of people who took their own life, including my own sister. So I can relate. I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death with hundreds of people, including many of you. So I know that most of us can relate. And if you're here this morning wondering if anybody understands, well, we do. I do. But then there's this last one, what I would call spiritual dryness, as in a thirsty soul. You know, I've addressed this topic of depression and mental health issues a few times over the last several years, and when I have, it's usually struck a chord, and people have been appreciative, especially those who've gone through it, that I would acknowledge that depression is real even for Christians. Because in reality, the church does not have a real good track record of dealing with this well. We've often been at odds with the medical or the psychological profession, as if you either had to choose between one or the other. Either you're going to trust God or you're going to take medicine. Either you're going to go to a psychiatrist or Sunday school. Which one? Or we just didn't say anything at all, which in subtle ways created a stigma that good Christians just didn't deal with mental illness. But when I say depression is real and I address it as a psychological issue, it does not mean that I believe that we should divorce it from our spiritual lives. On the contrary, you're not going to find answers for yourself emotionally without a right focus spiritually. Many people are surprised to see how often the Bible addresses mental health, including things like depression and anxiety. I mean, look, there's even a book of the Bible called Lamentations, lamenting all the whole book. That's pretty depressing in and of itself. And of course, it's written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And throughout the book, he constantly reminds himself that even in depressing circumstances, he still has hope. Nowhere in Scripture is it more prevalent than in the Psalms, which regularly address the deep and very real emotional issues of the soul. And speaking of that word, it's not a coincidence that the word psyche or psychology or psychiatry comes from the same Greek word for soul, psuche. So to deal with our souls is to deal with our psychological selves. And if we neglect what God's word has to say about our soul, we do so to our own detriment. To treat our mental health separate from our spiritual lives is not only counterproductive, it is internally contradictory. You cannot deal with the psychology of humans without recognizing dealing with the soul. And here, in Psalm 42, the psalmist right off the bat addresses the spiritual emptiness of his soul in his life, and instead of avoiding that, he hits it head on. He compares it to a deer that is out in the heat, so thirsty that it is panting for a drink of water. So my soul pants for you, O God. Verse 2, again, straight up, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? He says, I realize there's a disconnect here that's affecting me spiritually and emotionally, and to deny it or to neglect it will only lead me deeper down this spiral. My soul is thirsty for God. And as much as depression may be emotional and psychological and perhaps even somewhat physiological, it is also very definitely spiritual, an issue of the soul. We are all created in the image of God as spiritual beings, and He is intimately interested in our souls. And many times our depression and our despair can be traced to the fact that we have wandered from God. Perhaps we're harboring some sort of sin that is coming between us and God. Or we have allowed our fellowship to Him to get cold and distant and lifeless because we're busy doing other things. Or we're under spiritual attack or oppression. And all those things, the end result is we have dry and thirsty souls. Now, before we get back to our scripture, let me say that there are several things that we can do to help if you're feeling that sense of spiritual and emotional doldrums. I certainly have found that exercise and good diet and good sleep are helpful. The best thing for me about going to the gym is not doing much for me physically, but what it does for me emotionally and helps me to balance things. The release of certain hormones and things like that keeps you in balance. Rest itself. Some of you need some rest. I've talked about this before from Elijah's life in 1 Kings 18 and 19 when he crashed and burned emotionally in the wilderness. God gave him a prescription, sleep and eat. Rest and recover. Sometimes when our bodies and minds are worn out, our perspective gets skewed and we get restless. We are designed by God with an innate need for Sabbath, for rest. And we need to make sure that we intentionally shut things down and turn things off sometimes and rest. Hear the invitation of Jesus from Matthew's gospel to those who are weary and burdened. Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Rest is essential for our bodies and also for our souls. Also, if you are in an emotional funk, there are a few things that help more than serving someone else. That is one of the great secrets and great remedies for depression and mental health issues. Get your focus off of yourself and look to serve others. And not just because Jesus taught this, he did, or because he modeled it, he did that too, but because it is proven that the less fixated you are on self, the less you will allow that negative thinking to eat you up from the inside. Paradoxically, the solution is not self-help or self-care, but self-sacrifice and service. There's something therapeutic and life-giving about selflessly serving other people. And the good news, there are always opportunities because there's always others who need serving. Back to our scripture. Let's wrap this up by getting some application points from this psalm for today with four steps to face your feelings with faith. First, seek God with a desperation. Sometimes I think God allows us to go through those dark nights of the soul so that we see the emptiness of our lives without him and our desperate need for him. This morning on our way here, we're listening to Christian radio, and they did one of those story behind the songs. I think it was Brandon Heath. And he mentioned that sometimes God allows us to hit rock bottom so that we know what our solid rock is. We sang about the solid rock a while ago. So it's a place of coming to that understanding that he's our rock. And when you strip away everything else, as much as we think that's bad, sometimes it's the healthiest thing that we could experience. Hence, our response should be to pursue him, to seek him, even in desperation. And we mustn't see that desperation as a bad thing, but an invitation. See how this psalm begins. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now, when a deer is thirsty like that, desperately thirsty, he will run full speed until he finds some water. When he finally finds it, he will stick his face into a cool stream, forgetting everything else around him, which is unusual for a deer because they're normally very alert and cautious and even a little high-strung. But when they are panting, they will do almost anything to quench their thirst. The psalmist here is picturing himself like a deer whose tongue is parched in a desperate search for refreshment. His soul thirsts for God, for the living God, not some cold, lifeless religion, but for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? He wants to know God. So does your soul pant for God? Are you dry and in desperate need of a drink from his living water this morning? Only the living God can quench the thirst of the human heart. Number two, get real with God and with yourself. In other words, seek the Lord desperately, but when you can't, be honest even about that. Because the spiritual life is not always smooth sailing. Sometimes your want to just doesn't want to. Sometimes in your depression, you can hardly muster the spiritual energy to get out of bed. And if that's the case, be honest with God even about that. Don't hide from him. Don't play games. Remember, he knows better. You're not fooling him. And don't play games with yourself either. Be honest. You don't have to fake it. Get real. Look how real he gets there in verses 3 and 4. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. He poured out his soul. Now, that's an expression that we might occasionally use, but think and ponder that word picture for a moment. This was an emotional and spiritual vomiting that he was talking about. about pouring it all out there. Then he moves on to ask his own soul, why are you so down and discouraged and in such turmoil? Look down at verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? That's brutally honest right there. It's not game playing. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? This is not someone who's talking surface level stuff. There's no pretense here. There's a lot of pain. Just a real guy pouring out his heart, dealing with his hurt and his disappointment and frustration. So have that real conversation with God and with your own soul. And I know that may sound weird, but you do it all day anyway. Just include God in your conversation. Now, all of us have that little voice of our soul that is the soundtrack of our minds. And you may say, I don't have that voice in my own head, but it was that voice in your own head that just said, I don't have that voice in my own head. Unless you said it out loud. It's how we think in words, internally, and all day long there are thoughts and sentences and truths and untruths that are bouncing around inside our minds and souls. So just invite God into that conversation. You say, wait, you don't know why my thought life, I couldn't dare have God into the midst of that. He's in it already. He's listening. So there's no reason trying to act like you're all good when you're not. And you're not going to disappoint God because you are struggling. He knows you, and he loves you anyway, and he can handle it. So get real with him and with yourself. Number three, choose to remember the truth. Your emotions will lie to you. Dr. James Dobson wrote a book 30, 40 years ago called Emotions, Can You Trust Them? I never read that book, but I thought the whole message of the book was implied in the first sentence. No, you can't. Even as you're trying to be honest with yourself, what you feel is not always based on truth. Often in those internal conversations, when feelings get the floor, they don't shut up. And they tend to play back the tape of the worst possible scenario, often leaving us afraid and worried and angry and confused and even downcast, none of which God wants for us. That's why it's important for you to regularly feed your life with the Word of God so that His truth will permeate your being and you will internalize that truth. That's why Paul said in Romans 12 that we are transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of our minds. That is, that we are made new by changing the pattern of our thinking. No longer conformed to this world, but transformed. And sometimes in the midst of our despair, we need to stop and remember the truth. And see how the psalmist did just that. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. What things? How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. For one, he's remembering his experiences of worship at the house of God. The presence of God was real, and that just whets his appetite and his thirst like salty popcorn at the movies makes you want to drink that drink that you sneaked in, right? I know you do it. And in that, he's also remembering being with the throng. The crowd he was with. In other words, it's not a solo thing. He was on the run here alone and lonely and longing for the days that he could experience again the community. Because we were created for community. And that's a good reminder in itself that we need to stay connected. Depression wants to get you in isolation. And that is never healthy. We need each other. It's not good for man to be alone. And I think in the end, one of the greatest tragedies of the whole pandemic, when we look back years to come, will be the mental health consequences in the shutdown and even afterwards when people have been isolated and lonely. think it's done irreparable harm to so many people. Loneliness is a breeding ground for depression. And though it may seem like the sensible thing to do when you're in a funk, just to be by yourself, it just feeds it. And it will cause you to spiral deeper into that hole of depression. The psalmist remembers when he was in community, and he longs for that once again. And there's more remembering. Starting in verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. What is he remembering here? The Lord. And his steadfast love for him, which is a great reminder in itself that one of the best fixes for a depressed and downcast soul is to remember how much you are loved by the God of the universe. So if you haven't heard that lately, if you haven't thought of that, been reminded of that, let me remind you, God loves you infinitely and unconditionally, just right where you are, just as you are. Now, he loves you too much to leave you that way, but he loves you right where you are. And you know, I hope you never forget that. And if you have any questions about how much, just look at the cross. God gave his only son to die for your sins so that you could be forgiven and that you could be made right with the Father, so you could know him, never be detached and alone again. Don't forget that. Number 4, put your hope and trust in God. We keep coming back to the same refrain in verses 5 and 11, Psalm 43, 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Put your hope in God, not in your feelings or circumstances. The ESV says hope in God. That's your instructions. And this is how he is answering himself in verse 5, by instructing himself, giving himself an order, as it were. Put your hope in God. Now put, that's a funny word if you think about it. Just back off a little bit, put. You know, did you lose it? Yeah, where'd you put it, right? Put it, you put it somewhere. Put means to move or place something so as to get it into a specific location or position. Put suggests intentionality. It's a conscious choice of putting your hope not in how you're feeling or what you are seeing, but in a faithful God. Put it. In his book, Spiritual Depression, renowned British pastor and actually a medical doctor too, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this: the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, and question yourself. You must say to yourself, why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? And that's what the psalmist does here. He says, self, even though you are depressed, it's time to depend on God. Put your hope in God. And he concludes, for I will yet praise him, yet, nevertheless, anyway, I will yet praise him. This is a decision of your will, even when things aren't rosy on the outside, even when you're under a dark and gloomy cloud of despair, you make the choice by faith to trust the Lord. I know it's hard. It's easier for me to stand up here and say it than it is for you to do it. It's easier for me to stand up here and say it than it is for me to do it. But it's so necessary and so vital for you to experience all that God wants for you, even in dry seasons of depression and discouragement. His presence in your life is the difference maker. So the invitation this morning is for you to come to him. All who are weary and heavy laden and burdened and emotionally drained, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray together. And God, I realize this morning that in this room there are people who are all over the map, some at the highest mountain, not a care in the world and everything great, and some who wandered into this room this morning at the lowest valley, in the pits. So all of us got at different places. Well, we realize you're calling us to yourself, and we want to respond to you. I do pray, Father, for those whose lives seem hopeless, that they will truly put their hope in you. I pray for those who are grappling with real life issues and can't quite wrap their minds around it all, that they will make the choice of their will to trust you anyway. And God, we do accept your invitation to come not to religion, not to some ritual or activity, but to come to you so that we can find rest, rest for our souls. I pray, God, that you would do your will in this place, in this time, in each life represented in this room, that you might minister your grace in this place. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.